This is Christian Book Blurb, brought to you by author and songwriter Matt McCleary. Get a behind-the-scenes glimpse into the lives of some of your favourite Christian authors, hear about their books and faith. Also, why not check out my website, mattmcclary.com. This episode is sponsored by the book The Transparent Truth, Making Sense of the Christian Faith by author Martin Whitehouse. Get your copy today from Amazon. Well, hello and welcome to the Christian Book Blurb podcast, where we like to encourage you in your discipleship one book at a time as we meet some amazing Christian authors and learn about their books, their lives, and their faith. Well, I'm your host, Matt McCleary. Thanks for joining me today on this episode. And on today's show, I'm going to be talking about finding strength in weakness with the author, John Hindley. Hello, John. Welcome to the show.
Hi, Matt. Thanks for having me on.
It's great to have you here. And I know it's maybe a week or two, a little bit early, but happy Easter to you.
Oh, thank you. And happy Easter to you as well.
Thank you. This is our Easter episode. For those of you who are tuning in, Easter is just around the corner. I'm happening on the 31st of March this year. It's quite an early one. But this is what attracted me to John's book. We're going to be talking about a book that John Hindley's written called Weakness, Our Strength, Learning from Christ Crucified. And it's a wonderful book. And I think it just fits the Easter season really well. So it's a great conversation to be having and to be listening to today. So thanks for joining us. Right, John, let's begin. What inspired you to write the book?
Yeah, thanks, Matt. There's a couple of things, but perhaps the main one would be back in 2020, I had a panic attack. It was the first time I'd had a panic attack and it kind of floored me. I thought I was seriously ill. I thought I was maybe having a heart attack or something, but my wife recognized what it was and spoke to a Christian counselor after that. And it just got me thinking about the nature of strength and weakness. And then a week or two after that, the coronavirus lockdown came. And that sort of combination where suddenly all the things that we were used to doing, the ways we were used to conducting ministry, were all thrown up in the air and changed. And none of us really had a clue what church life looked like. And it suddenly felt like we were incredibly weak, incredibly dependent on the Lord, incredibly clueless. So I think it was that combination of personal weakness and church weakness. There are a few other things feeding in, but those were probably the big factors.
That's interesting. What were the early thoughts you were having about sort of strength and weakness and how they were misunderstood or fitted together? Or did you start from the point of kind of kicking against it or accepting it? I don't know. How did that beginning happen?
I think it was a sort of double realization. One, that our world values strength. And by strength, I mean sort of having your stuff together, being able to look after your family, earn a decent salary, take care of all the admin and stress of modern life, to achieve, to be successful, to fulfill your potential. That's something that kids are taught a lot at school. And that to be someone who matters, who succeeds in this world, is to be strong, physically strong, financially strong, have strong health, strong relationships, sort of across the board. And I think that's in the church. We've sort of bought into that, and we want our churches to be credible, to be and there's something in that. We want to be a good witness in our communities, but it can look a lot like the world, having a good website, having
the airbrushed mask, as it were, type thing, rather than being real.
That's it. Exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
So do you think that's why churches and Christians avoid weakness so much?
I think it probably is. I think we sort of feel God wants our best. God gives us his spirit. We should be living the Christian life successfully. We think a good witness means to, it's funny thing, we think a good witness means to never sin, whereas actually I think it means to repent. And it's interesting. We kind of skew things.
because your book is all focused on weakness, and you even talk about a weakness that we see in Jesus, which we'll come on to in a minute, do you think God deliberately made us weak creatures? Or is this weakness a result of sin and the fall? Where do you stand on this weakness idea?
Well, this was quite interesting, because the more I thought about it, the more I looked into scripture, the more I realized that weakness is part of our createdness, not part of our fallenness. There is a weakness that comes from sin. There's a weakness that comes from the fall. We wouldn't die and get ill if Adam hadn't sinned. But there's also a weakness that is there before. You know, we've always needed sleep. God made us to require sleep. So we cannot function 24 hours a day in an ongoing way. We have that kind of inbuilt requirement to stop and rest. And, you know, we're not even listening or looking around. But even more than that, we just have limits. There's things that we can't lift by ourselves. There are things that need two or three people to lift them. And that's not, you can do all the pumping iron you want, you can't lift everything. And it's a silly example, but we have limits. There are things we just cannot do. And I think that that is part of God's good design. And so weakness is not a problem to be undone. It is part of our createdness that we need to kind of lean into and think about and understand.
Thank you for that. That's really interesting. Now, coming to your book, Weakness, Our Strength, one of the chapters in there is called Don't Run Away. Why should we embrace weakness instead of trying to run away from it?
Partly it's honest, but more than that, I think there's two parts that really go to the very heart of the book. One is that Christ is happy to be weak. Indeed, that weakness is part of who the Lord Jesus is. And that is brought out particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but elsewhere in the scriptures. The second is that the strength God wants us to have is not a strength in ourselves. The world says, dig down deep and you'll find all the resources, all the strength, everything you need.
Yeah. And just believe in yourself and you can do it type.
That's it. Somewhere in you, there is that you can do it. Yeah. Have enough self-confidence, enough self-esteem. And actually, I think the deeper down I find, the more sin, the more mess, the more weakness I find. And strength is strength together. I think we're meant to be strong in a way that is dependent on the Lord and dependent on each other. So I think the world says, be strong in yourself. And the Bible says, be weak in yourself. Recognize that you cannot lift that wardrobe by yourself. You need a friend. Recognize that you cannot parent that child by yourself. You need the Holy Spirit. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ in your church. You're not meant to do it by yourself. And I think that double thing, Christ is happy to be weak, and we are only meant to seek strength in dependence. And if you know you're weak, then you seek strength in God and others. If you think you have to be strong, you keep on trying to find it inside yourself, and that just gets a mess.
That's really good. I've been thinking a lot on that kind of line as well recently. I've been writing a Bible study about just exploring what the Bible says the church is and should be and should look like, and looking at all the different metaphors that you find in the Bible about, you know, being a body. We're all different parts playing different functions in the body, and Jesus being the shepherd of the church, and us being the sheep, and you know, I am the vine, you are the branches, all that kind of thinking. And all those pictures build into, you know, what church should be. It's not a building, it's a community of people. And it's a community of people who, yes, rely on God, but also rely on each other. And I think we're missing a big part of our discipleship and our growth, our spiritual growth, if we ignore the togetherness aspect. I mean, yes, of course, we'll grow if it's just, you know, me and Jesus. But I think some of the focus, especially in evangelical circles, I imagine, which is where I come from, where it's kind of me and my personal relationship with Jesus and that's it. Well, yes, it's you and your personal relationship with Jesus, and it's your relationship with the body of Christ, with Christ's church. And as you say, recognizing that weakness, that need that we have to reach out to others, I think is a really important one for us to grasp and wrestle with.
I think that is so important. I think you're absolutely right. And you look at the growth language in the New Testament, and almost all of it refers to growth together. It's growth of the body, not growth of individual members of the body. And I think you see this. I mean, in a lot of churches, we want weak people to be part of our churches, but we divide the church into the strong people who do the ministry and the weak people who are ministered to, rather than thinking, actually, we all need each other.
That's God so important.
Deliberately puts the body together, and every part needs each other. So it's mutual dependence with different gifts, different ministries. But and I think that's massive, that we, you know, it is crippling if you divide the church that way, whichever half you land in. It stunts your growth and it's exhausting. Whereas if you think we all need each other, the Lord kindly gives us brothers and sisters, and together we grow in him. It is freeing, like you said earlier.
Yeah. Your book focuses and bases a lot on Jesus. It's almost, you talk about the weakness of Jesus at the beginning and at the end. It kind of top and tails the whole thing, which is great. And one of the reasons why I chose to discuss this book around the time of Easter is because you go into the weakness that we see in Jesus, and I think that's specific. It's poignant to think about that at this time. So how is Jesus's crucifixion at the heart of this whole discussion and thinking around weakness and strength?
I think there's two passages that really helped me here. One is in John's gospel, particularly John chapter 17, but it's throughout the gospel, where Jesus makes it clear that his death on the cross is the hour when the Father will glorify him. That the glory of Christ, the true nature of his love and his power and his salvation is most clearly seen, not in him creating us, but in him dying on the cross. And of course, that is a place of utter weakness. So in John chapter 19, we get that awful picture of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus taking down the body of Christ and wrapping it and carrying his bloody body across the execution ground in the darkness and laying it in a tomb as his friends, the women, watch on weeping. And it is a scene of just utter desolation and weakness and failure and misery. And then in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that weakness, that Christ crucified weakness, is the power and the strength of God. And this is bizarre, that when he's most glorified, when his strength is revealed, it is when he is dead and can't even, and obviously, but can't even get himself from the cross to the tomb. And that strange, to us, tension. We go, well, Christ is surely most powerful in his creation, in his judgment of the nations. There you see power, and you do. But the Bible says that actually his glory, his revelation, his strength is seen on the cross even more so. That kind of throws up, well, okay, if Christ is happy, is wanting, you know, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He wants us to see him crucified. He wants us, when we think of him, to think of his death on the cross, as well as his loving presence in our lives, as well as his coming return. But he doesn't downplay it. You know, we tend to hide our weakness, whereas Christ, the Father, exalts him in his weakness. And I think that then makes us, well, both, it tells us, how deeply are we loved? I think that's the big thing. You know, we want to look to Christ and go, that is who he is. He would rather die in such abject weakness than reign in strength, if that means reigning without us. His love for his bride, the church, is so deep and so beautiful and so true that he would go to that. But then also, of course, says, well, if we are those who want to take up our cross, if that is the nature of discipleship, we are choosing weakness.
Yeah, I guess as you were talking a bit earlier, I was just thinking how Jesus chose the cross. He could have easily said, you know, I'm not doing this, guys, I'm out of here. Or called down angels from heaven to rescue him, as some of the people were taunting him and encouraging him to do, and all that kind of stuff. And he had that wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane before, you know, I really don't want to, but not my will, but your will, so I will do it. There's that surrender in that weakness. And I suppose for us, we need to kind of do that as well, in that we can try and do things ourselves. We can try and, you know, do our best and you know, try and be strong. But sometimes it's that choice. We need to make that decision to surrender our supposed strength and embrace, well, our weakness. But then in that, John, in that, how does us embracing weakness turn into strength? How does that work?
I think here it's helpful to see that interplay in the cross and the resurrection. So with the cross, obviously Christ knows he will rise in glorious triumph, having defeated death and sin and Satan and ended all the fallout of the sin of Adam and then of humanity after him. So there is a great victory being won. But I think what you see in Christ is, you see in himself, as he's carried to the tomb, he is utterly weak, but he depends on his Father to raise him from the dead. And his Father is totally trustworthy. So in relationship to God the Father, God the Son, Christ, is infinitely strong. In himself, he's weak. And I think that gives us a pattern for understanding the interplay of our weakness and strength. That when we are weak, what it can do is make us hide because we're embarrassed and ashamed. It can make us pretend that we're strong, or it can make us seek strength so that we actually are strong. What it's meant to make us do is depend on others. And if it's okay to use a little personal story, I remember a few years back, I had a really difficult time. I was feeling very low, probably on the edges of depression. And we had a community group meeting in our house, and my wife, Felicity, said, you should share this with the community group. And I was very reluctant because I was thinking, well, I'm an elder. I should be setting an example in faithful living. I just wanted to be strong. I was ashamed. And came to prayer time, and Flick said, oh, John, I think you've got something to share. So I shared what was going on. And one of the guys in the group said, John, this isn't your problem. This is our problem. We're in this with you together. And it was beautiful. And people helped. They prayed. They met up with me for walks. They encouraged me. And that sense of actually when I'm weak, I got through that, not because I found some strength in myself, but because kind brothers and sisters came alongside me and spoke the words of God to me. And it changed everything. And actually, I was strong, in a sense, again, able to endure, pass through that season and learn from it for next time it came. And doing that together with God and with Christians around me brought a strength that there just wasn't in me, a real strength that meant that I didn't sink into some pit, but the Lord, in this case for me, brought me out, and it was beautiful.
Thank you for sharing that. That's really powerful. I mentioned earlier that you kind of topped and tailed the book with Jesus. So I'm just looking at the last chapter here. Christ crucified and risen, no more weakness and strength. So being Easter, yes, we've got the crucifixion, but that leads us to the resurrection. And that's what we celebrate at Easter, is the resurrection of Jesus. So what does Jesus's resurrection do with weakness and strength? How does that affect weakness and strength? And indeed, you know, later on when all things are made new again, what will weakness and strength maybe look like then?
Yeah, thank you. And I think maybe to take those the other way around. So the resurrection, yeah, is this amazing promise to us that death has lost its sting. We've had just this week a member of our church, her father passed away, another member of our church, her mother is very soon going to pass away by the looks of things. And both of them are Christians. And you just think, wow, that moment of taking your last breath and closing your eyes for the last time, it is no longer the end and the kind of movement to judgment and paying for your sins. Suddenly you open your eyes and the Lord Jesus Christ is smiling at you and you are home. And that changes everything. And one day Christ will return and will be raised with new bodies that won't get sick, that won't die. Our very last tears will be wiped away by Jesus' own hand, we're told in the book of Revelation. And that future, we will live forever in that glorious new creation. And I think what I meant in that last chapter was, at that point, there will just be a happy mutual dependence. We will walk perfectly in step with the Spirit. We won't see as through a glass dimly. We'll see the Lord truly. We'll be with him. The dwelling of God will be with man. And from then on, there won't be any sense of are we weak, are we strong. It'll, I think, just be a wonderfully perfect, Eden-like dependence on our Lord. Dependence
that
on
that dependence will still be there.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. We'll still be there. We'll be absolutely dependent, but it'll no longer be a struggle. We won't be trying to do it in ourselves. And that's what I mean. It's not the dependence doesn't go, but that kind of wrestle that we have will be gone. And then bringing that now, because we are raised with Christ now. We died with Christ, we're raised with him. We have the spiritual blessings of that resurrection now. And that means that we can live that risen life. We can set aside our wrestles with weakness and strength and enjoy that dependence on Christ, that dependence on each other, to pray for that. Say, Lord, this is what you've given me. I am your child, adopted in Christ into your family. You are my father. I can speak to you all the time with the same access that Jesus has. I can have your Spirit dwelling in me. I can walk in step with him. Now, we have a wrestle. We still have a sinful nature as well as a new heart. That's going to be a wrestle. But in any given moment, by prayer and faith, we can enjoy that walking independence. And we get it, I think, particularly when we're together with our church family and we recognize how much we need each other. We have that sense of together when we're singing, maybe, and we're praising the Lord and we're looking around and we're seeing joy through tears on the faces of our brothers and sisters, and we think, yeah, none of us have got this, none of us can do this, but together in Christ we're going to get home. He's going to look after us, he's with us, we've got what we need.
Thanks, John. Just for our listeners, Weakness, Our Strength, Learning from Christ Crucified, is the book that John Hindley has written. There's loads more in the book exploring this whole idea of weakness and strength. And we got in there weakness as churches. You also have a section in there about how our gospel is weak, weakness as creatures, weakness as sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, and there's all sorts of other stuff in there which we don't have time to chat about on the podcast today, but hopefully this has given you a little insight into what the book is about, and especially on this podcast with the Easter focus, which is fantastic. We will be back just after these messages, where I'll be chatting more with John Hindley about his life and his faith. So join us after these. The Transparent Truth, Making Sense of the Christian Faith by Martin Whitehouse, offers a springboard to deeper understanding of the Christian faith. Dealing with tricky questions such as, what is sin? Can Christians consider evolution, and how do the dinosaurs fit in? And can we really know that heaven and hell are for real? As well as many others. The Transparent Truth will set the reader on a road to discovery and demonstrate that faith isn't blind hope, but is based on provable facts. The Transparent Truth by Martin Whitehouse is available as paperback and ebook on Amazon, Apple Books, and many more.
Get your copy today.
If you enjoy listening to this podcast, you can help keep it on the web. All you've got to do is buy me a coffee. Head over to buymeacoffee.com/Matt McClary to make a donation. There is a link in this episode's show notes. So go on, buy me a coffee today and help this podcast to keep supporting Christian books and authors.
Hello, welcome back to the Christian Book Blurb. I am chatting with the author John Hindley. And before the break, we've been speaking about his book, Weakness, Our Strength. But now, John, what we like to do in this section of the podcast is find out a little bit more about the author and the person behind the pages. So what do you do for fun? Have you got any hobbies or things you enjoy doing?
That's a great question. Maybe I have hobbies. I like reading books and I like writing books, and they both feel like hobbies. And I'm a very slow reader, so my wife jokes I do both at about the same pace. So I enjoy that. We've got four children. I'm married. We've got four children. So family life is busy, and I really enjoy family life. I mean, obviously, some of the time I don't. I'm grumpy and angry like any dad. But I love kind of fun with the kids. They go from 13 down to 4, so there's lots of different things to do. I can play building blocks with one and watch The Mandalorian with another, and it's good fun. So I like that. I like doing a bit of DIY, actually. I quite like doing jobs and doing things with my hands, and using my drill whenever I get the opportunity.
What's been your most recent DIY project?
What was the most recent one? I was making a little shelf just by my daughter's bed. She's got a gap between her bed and the wall to where the radiator is, and things kept falling down. And thought, I'll put a little shelf there, then you can put your books there. And that was quite fun. We did that together, so that was a particular...
Oh, that's nice. Dare I ask, is it wonky?
It is straight, which is a bit of a miracle. There's big buttons onto walls. I always feel it's sort of... There's definitely a place for dependent prayer, because I can't get it without the Lord.
I'm famous for wonky shelves myself.
Yeah. Anyway.
do you have any favorite things that you like to eat or watch, or favorite movie or food or anything like that?
My family have a bit of a joke, and actually my fellow elders at church do as well. Whenever we go out for a meal, they'll spend a long time looking at the menu and then order the burger.
The same thing each time.
I do like a burger and chips. I enjoy food, so I'm always happy when I'm eating. So I enjoy that. Watching, I like stories, so I tend to like, and I like happy endings. I always feel there's enough sad endings in life and enough sadness so I like watching sort of fantasy science fiction type things.
Is it more movies rather than sort of series?
Yeah, a bit of movies, or those sort of series that have an arc, things like the Star Wars series that they do now. I quite like those, or the movies. But yeah, things that have a bit of a... I used to watch more movies as the children go to bed later and there's less time. My wife and I are quite enjoying Only Murders in the Building, which is... That's quite fun. Murder mystery thing. So we quite like that. Uh-huh. Sort of thing.
And you're reading books. Is that fantasy as well, mostly? Or is that more sort of to help you prepare for sermons and that kind of thing? Because... We haven't asked yet. Do you just write books, or do you do other stuff?
Yeah, so I'm employed by my church full time. There's four of us who are elders, and I'm the only one who's employed. So I'm preaching probably 3 weeks in four, leading Bible studies, meeting up with folks for counselling, all the normal work that a church elder would do. So that's what I spend most of my time doing. And books are a bit of a sideline if I'm thinking about something, or sometimes they come from sermon series, which has been good. In terms of reading, a bit of a mix. I quite like reading stories. So my favorite books would be the Narnia Chronicles, or C.S. Lewis's other novels. I really enjoy his cosmic trilogy. Tolkien, reread Lord of the Rings a couple of years back, and then read The Silmarillion for the first time last year. So I love that kind of fantasy science fiction story stuff. Christian biography I really enjoy as well, and then sort of more practical theology books that are fairly light if it's towards bed, and then obviously reading for preparation, or if there's an issue in church life, I'll try to read up on that. So yeah, so a bit of a mix, but I try and mix in stories, particularly in the winter when it's dark. I find I need heroes to remind me about the great hero Jesus. So yeah, I like heroes in the winter. Summer I could deal with theology, the winter I need heroes.
So John, yes, I don't often ask this to my guests, but I feel I shall ask you. In a nutshell, how did you become a Christian?
I grew up in a Christian family, grew up going to church, and I probably always have called myself a Christian, but I was a Pharisee. I thought I was good. I thought that was what it was about. I thought I did the right things. I was a hypocrite. I hid my sin and I pretended to goodness.
You're standing on your strength and not embracing your weakness. Yep.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. There's themes that have run through my life. And I went to church when I was a university student down in Exeter. And one evening, the pastor was preaching on the cross, I think one of the Gospels, I can't remember which one. And it wasn't a voice out. I think it was an audible voice in my head. The Spirit said to me, if this is true, it has to change everything. And the bit that I didn't believe was true was that I was a sinner. And I was suddenly struck by the wickedness and horror of my sin. And I knew that Christ had died for sinners. And so I knew what I needed to do. And I prayed that the Lord Jesus would forgive me. And I probably prayed the words before, but I think it was the first time in God's grace I'd meant it. So just lovely. So the preaching of God's word in the church family, the Holy Spirit used to open my eyes and give me a new heart. And the Lord saved me. I got to, this is lovely. The Lord's so kind. I got to do a church weekend for that church a couple of years back. And before I preached on the Saturday, I was doing a series of talks on this book, actually, on the Saturday. And I sat roughly where I was sitting when the Lord saved me and prayed for the weekend. And then I didn't know the pastor had retired and is still a member of the church. A very elderly man, I'd assumed he was with the Lord, but I got to catch up with him as well. I'd written to him afterwards to thank him, but he was very encouraged to see that I was still with the Lord. And yeah, so that was just for like a particular kind.
That's a lovely, lovely story. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. It's really good. Have you got anything you're working on at the moment? Is there another book or an idea of a book maybe in the background somewhere, something we can look forward to in the coming months or year maybe?
Yeah, so I'm working on some sort of on and off some little devotionals from John's Gospel that are going on the Union website. Union published this book, so Union Publishing, yeah. They're popping those up as little blogs on their website. So that's quite, I'm enjoying that, doing those from time to time. I'm trying to read through some of the Puritans. I was convicted that I don't know that much. And I wanted to think about the Puritans, I think, are very strong on how you embrace the kind of suffering of day-to-day life, just the kind of ongoing hardships with thankfulness for God's blessings, but working out how the Lord is growing you more like Christ through allowing these sufferings. I've read some of the Puritans before and been struck by that. I thought actually that'd be a really helpful thing to kind of lean into. So I'm trying to read through some of the Puritans to do some lectures or seminars for our church family later in the year. I've sort of set myself a goal because otherwise I won't get there. and writing, I've been thinking about maybe trying to do something on sin and repentance, but it's not very clear in my head. But it's an area, again, sort of ties in. How do we, I remember thinking once, oh, someone pointed out something in my life. And I was thinking, my instinct was to go, oh, that's because of pressures on me. That's because of suffering. And then I thought, no, it's because of sin. And actually, that's good news because I can repent. If it was suffering, I'd just have to endure. But if it's my sin, I can repent of that. And that's actually really good because the Lord will help me to do that. I mean, he'll give me grace in suffering, but I'd like to think a bit more about that because it feels very unformed in my head, but potentially useful. So there may or may not be a book there.
Well, yeah, as things go. Well, that sounds interesting. Well, thank you for that. Just before we go, where can people find you and buy your books? And where's the best place to connect? Have you got a website? Are you on social media? Where can people find your books? All that kind of thing.
Yeah, I'm not really on social media. I kind of went off it a few years back because I found it wasn't helping my soul. Everyone's different. Weakness Our Strength is published by Union. They very often have offers on their website. So if you Google Union Publishing, that's usually the cheapest place to get it. You can get it Amazon and places like that, but they're pretty good at offers. So I would check their website. 10 of those are distributors for it. So they often will carry the same offers that the Union website has. I've written some other books with 10 of those in Good Book Company. And again, usually their websites are where you get the best prices. So Good Book Company website, just stick my name in if you want to see what I did there. You can generally get them on Amazon and Christian bookshops. It's always worth just sticking the title in Google. That might, someone might have a deal on. Those are good places.
Okay. So what I'll do for the benefit of our listeners is I will put a link to the Union Publishing site where they can find this book, so that if you're listening and you're interested to find out more, it hopefully makes it a bit easier for you. You can just click on the link in the show notes of this episode and it'll take you where you want to go. Well, John, that just leaves me to say thank you very much. It's been a wonderful discussion and chat with you this Easter time or lead up to Easter. So thank you for your time and thank you for joining us on the Christian Book Blurb.
Oh, thank you. I've really enjoyed it. Thank you, Matt.
And I'd like to say a very special thank you to this episode's sponsor, which is the book called The Transparent Truth, Making Sense of the Christian Faith by the author Martin Whitehouse. You can grab your copy from Amazon. Thank you, Martin, for sponsoring this episode. And yeah, I look forward to reading your book. And thank you as well for listening to this episode of Christian Book Blurb. Don't forget, a new episode comes out on the 1st and the 15th of every month. So do find us again. Join us. Even better still, why don't you click that little like or subscribe button, depending on where you're listening to this from, so that you're kept up to date with all the episodes that are coming out on the Christian Book Blurb. Thank you so much for listening, and I look forward to having the pleasure of your company again really soon. Thank you, and goodbye. Thanks for listening to Christian Book Blurb with your host, Matt McCleary. Do give it a like, give it a share, and let your friends know all about it. We do hope to see you again soon on another Christian Book Blurb.